be seated, please. And we've been doing this for a while, but each year I try to frequently call a state of the city address, kind of giving a lay of the land of where we are as a congregation and any setting some goals for the coming year. And it seems it might be appropriate for me to do that. So if you've got your Bible, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 6, or if you're holding on page 10. I'm kind of jumping in the middle of something here, but I think you'll get the idea. The struggling church. Christians who are in a time of tremendous upheaval and change, and Jewish Christians are being tempted to maybe stop believing in Jesus or have some real doubts about Jesus because it's hard for them now that they've trusted in Him as their Messiah. This is what the writer says: "For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes and oaths is final for confirmation. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs the promise of unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, that by two unchangeable things it would be impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge are have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, and become a high priest forever. At the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now, Lord God, we ask you to guide us in our understanding and our living according to the truth. This is very comforting. That's in the word of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I had a grand plan for 2014. It was a good plan. My grand plan was I was going to slow down, live more simply, spend more time savoring the little things. And I can only conclude 11 months later that God had some other ideas. Because this has been a year, for me and for many of you, of extraordinarily disruptive changes. Good changes in some cases, very difficult changes in other cases. At times, utterly disorienting changes. And here we are. And I'd like to talk today a little bit about change, because you know it's very often like this, isn't it? We no sooner feel that we're kind of leveling out, things are settling down a little bit, and it seems inevitably the turbulence strikes. You know this in your individual lives. Some of you have had horrifically disruptive changes in your life this year. We're obviously in a season of transition as a church. You're now sitting in a hard pew instead of chairs of the lodge. I think if we widen the field of vision, many of us would say that we are in a period of fairly major upheavals in the history of our world. And change, when it comes, can dull our focus. It can dull our faith. Start to wonder, have we missed something? Is God really going to make this okay? It can dull our fervency. It was like that for these Hebrew Christians. You can imagine what it was for them after centuries of waiting for the Messiah to all of a sudden find out there is a Messiah. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And so they believed in Him. They trusted in Him that He had risen from the dead. And they're now adjusting to some very hard realities. I mean, it's pretty much big enough that the Messiah is here. We're done waiting. He's arrived. And then He's not quite the Messiah anyone was expecting. Nobody expected a baby. Nobody expected a Jewish carpenter necessarily. Nobody expected a king who died. Nor the kind of king who rose from the dead and then just vanished into the heavens. And to make things more complicated, a whole lot of their countrymen didn't believe in this Messiah at all, and in fact regard those who looked at this one as the Messiah as, you know, perhaps blasphemers or you know, at least apostates from the Jewish faith. And so now they're being persecuted, their goods are being taken, their lives are sometimes in jeopardy. It's just hard, this change. And they're tempted, as we are in times of change, to yield to the pull of the familiar. It's a strange thing about the past. The past always looks so good once it's the past. Right? You know, we complain about the present until the present becomes the past, and then we romanticize it. Oh, the good old days. But now we're living in the challenges of the present, the changes of the present. And this text called the Hebrews then, and it calls us today, in verse 12, to faith and patience. And I want to talk about that just for a few minutes. So I want to talk first about the problem of change. Change is a problem. That everything is constantly changing, as many of you know, was one of the earliest problems of recorded philosophy, going back to the pre-Socratics. And certainly in Israel, in the story of God's people and the scriptures of God's people, you know as you read through the Old Testament, that particularly the unpredictable nature of change, which is very hard for people who trusted in God. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Again I saw that under the sun, the race not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." And you can imagine how these new Christian believers who trusted in Jesus must have wondered how it could be that they're supposed to be blessed for trusting in Messiah. Messiah was supposed to bring blessing, and now they trusted in him and things are worse. They're suffering. Change can be so disruptive to the planning and the acting that God has made us for, and he's called us for. He's told us, you know, we're to have intentions of heart, big plan, because God's made big promises, and we're supposed to take steps of faith and act for God, and yet change just disrupts it. And change doesn't just thwart good intentions and good actions. Change brings positive evils. Whether it's change that we could attribute to what the writer of Ecclesiastes called chance, a sort of circumstantial change, or whether it's chosen change, deliberate change, change brings evil sometimes. There are changes that are not good. There are changes that are not necessary. You can change for the worse. You can change for the sake of change. We should just change something because we all have this itch for novelty inside of us. Some change, when you look at it and you contemplate it from afar, is absolutely fearful. Change threatens us. Some of you don't want things to change. And churches, particularly churches that are really want to take a stand on the Bible and preserve the ancient faith, can become very suspicious, and rightly so, of change for change's sake and bad changes. There is such a thing as changing in a way that forsakes faithfulness for faddishness. You don't want to be a part of a church that's changing its doctrinal statement every decade. You don't want to be part of a church that's changing its worship style every year to catch up with the latest thing on the radio. This gets to be very chaotic. It's not healthy. There are things that ought not to change for goodness sake. We do not admire a man who decides to change his wife and children every few years. This is not change for the better. And there's a place to resist change. There's a place to realize that change is disruptive and it's distorting, and we're going to stand against it strongly. There's a place to work very hard to restore what change has ruined. In fact, God himself does this. God says, "I'm going to make all things new." And we all understand when he says that that's a restorative newness. God makes things as they were, only better. The change he brings is not the decay of autumn or the icy depth of winter. It is a reviving spring. We all know that making all things new is not making it always winter and never Christmas. Change is a problem. Now let me turn the coin over, because I want to talk for a moment too about the politics of change. The politics of change. Because as much as change, as much as decay and degeneration are forms of change, some change rots things. It is also change that growth and progress are forms of change. the giant step forward in God's plan for history that these Hebrew Christians had embraced and laid hold of Jesus as the Messiah was a necessary and utterly blessed change. They were right to lay hold of that and to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And that is why we can see that generations are so essential in human community. We need fathers and mothers to show us what should not change, what is worth preserving, and there are things that are most definitely worth preserving. And we also need children to show us how necessary change is to growth and development. Children are always messing things up and changing things and turning out nothing like we expect, and that is ultimately a good thing. Even as what we need parents to show us, no, this must be preserved. Change that's growing change brings growing pain and discomfort. I was one of those gangly teens that at one point my bones were going faster than the rest of me, and I just felt so awkward all the time. It was necessary to grow. And that generational tension of fathers holding on the reins and sons, as it were, pushing against the traces, that generational tension can be an extraordinarily healthy thing because both are true. And communities, may I say churches, that become interested only in preserving and protecting foundations laid long ago. That all they're interested in is going back to foundations. They're always looking over their shoulder to these glory days in the past, if they ever even existed. Those are dying communities. They are dying churches. Because while it's absolutely true that the good of the past must be preserved, and to forsake it is to forsake faithfulness to God, it is equally true that God never replicates His work. He never does the same thing exactly twice. The past is what we build on. You throw away your foundation, your house is going to sink. But it is no less true that you must build on the foundation, for God is building. And God is bringing new things that are cumulatively producing over time His purposes. We must embrace that fact. Every situation is unique. Every time is unique. Every person is unique. God's working in one sense does not look exactly like He's working in another sense. And that takes absolutely nothing away from the fact that God and His gospel are always the same in all generations. The fact that God is doing unique things all the time doesn't take away the fact that He never changes anymore. And the fact that every one of my children is different takes away the fact that they are Millers. Some change we should resist, but we must also be very watchful, brethren, lest our resistance becomes either political or prideful. Resistance to change can be political. Because you know what the reality is? Often resistance to change is about staying comfortably in control. If you're going to stay in control, things need to be predictable. And tyrants love predictability, they love control, they hate change. And there can be a resistance to God doing anything new because it's messing up my comfort, it's messing up my kingdom. That's really a political kind of resistance. Or it can be a prideful kind of resistance. Sometimes we fear and resist change because we are sure we are already just right. We've got it the best. Any move from where we are currently standing is almost certainly bad. It's surely unnecessary. And we just hunker down in our pride as if we have no more room to grow. No more room for God to stretch us and expand us. And sometimes we just simply demonize something because it's just merely difference. And if you were married, you know what this is like. You're not me, therefore you're a problem. So change is a problem. Sometimes we may resist the change also and bring a lot of politics in churches as well as anywhere else. I'd like lastly to give just a few moments to some perspective in this particular season of change, having said all of that here at Trinity Church. Because whether change is good or bad, whether it's a result of what the writer of Ecclesiastes calls chance, just circumstances, or whether it's a result of choice, change is almost always uncomfortable. Change always stretches you. Many of you have had stretchings this last year that you just thought you were going to snap. Change always brings new challenges. This that we've done today will bring new challenges. You will look back at times on seasons in the past of Trinity and you'll say, wasn't it so nice then. Well, it's so easy then as God stretches us and takes us in new directions. And we're tempted, as these believers were in times of change, to doubt. You know, is God really going to take care of us? We're tempted to discouragement. It's just too hard. I'm tired. I don't want to deal with another change. We're tempted to distraction. We get so caught up on little things in times of change that we just sort of miss the big picture of what God is doing. And what happens is, the writer says here, is we slacken our progress in service and in love. I want you not to be sluggish. You're hurting. Times have changed, and in some ways not for the better. You lay hold of Jesus, and that brought hard changes. But you be careful not to get sluggish. You can take those like Abraham who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Faith, brothers and sisters, is looking forward to God's work in times of change. Faith says, God's doing something here. I mean, we can feel this. You could have seen this coming in September 2011. Change, God's working in change. Sometimes we can't figure out what He's doing in change, but we look in faith to the future knowing that God is working in all of this. Who knows what God may do? Who knows how God may surprise us with grace we didn't have courage to imagine right now? And that faith is a kind of, if you'll forgive me the expression, a kind of gateway virtue, if you like. Faith is a kind of gateway virtue to flexibility. The faithful man or woman can be flexible, can adapt, can be open to new ideas and new ways of doing things, and the freshness that comes from God doing something we've never planned and expected. And we adapt, and we say, yes, let's go with this. Let's roll with this. Let's not dig in our heels and be stubborn and insist on having things just as we wish them to be. And faith is a gateway virtue also to the virtue of festivity. Because when you have faith and you look ahead and you say, God is working, I can't always see how, but He's surely working, it makes you festive. You can celebrate things. You can enjoy the wildness of it all, the messiness of it all, the fact that, God is always doing things that are surprisingly good. There's this kind of irrepressible joy bubbling at the heart of the one who believes in God and in the gospel. God is working, and it's festive. But with faith, also patience. Patience looks back to God's word in times of change. Patience, as it runs up against obstacles and obstructions and hardships, says, we need to take a second here and remember, what has God said to us? What has God done for us? Let's look back to His promises, His word, and get our sort of anchor down again on these things that God has said in which He cannot lie. And patience becomes a gateway virtue, if you like, to fortitude. The ability to hang in there. Many of you know that, and churches experience this, and individual saints experience this, it is easy to begin well, to come out of the gate strong, you're running like crazy for the first kilometer or so, and then you are tapering off, and your energy slackens, and you're just tired, and you don't want any more resistance and friction and opposition, and you begin to yield. Patience says, no way. I look back at the Word of God, and I'm going to soldier through this with fortitude. And also, patience gives us faithfulness. Because patience, looking back at the Word of God, says, it is God's Word that we cling to, and we don't walk away from that Word. We don't believe in creativity that in any way departs from the Word of God. We are not going to start trying new things because God's way isn't working anymore. We're not going to allow the fact that it's difficult and it's hard and we've embarked on this adventure and all of a sudden the storm clouds roll in and it's pouring rain and the lightning and the waves and the wind and all that. Let's just try doing it some other way than the Jesus way, some other way than like these believers, tempted to say, maybe the whole Jesus thing is just too much. Patience, looking back at the words, gives you faithfulness. Hold fast what is good. So for us today, as we look in faith to what God is about to do among us at Trinity, and as we seek patiently to hold fast the good He's already given to us, He's given us much good. Where might our focus in our zeal be for the next 12 months? Because He says here, God is not so unjust as to overlook your work, brethren, and the love that you show for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do. You're hanging in there, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, the same zeal, so that by showing zeal in your good works, you may have the full assurance of hope to the very end. And I'd like to just give you two things I'd like our church to be really focusing on for the next 12 months. As we seek the faith and patience to move through this season of change and to stir up our zeal. And in many ways, I'm only encouraging you here to things you are already doing. I believe in our church for the next 12 months. We need to give ourselves even more earnestly, number one, to mercy. Reformed churches need to be very careful not to become cerebral with the gospel, to the point where we are more interested in sitting around and talking about Christian ideas than putting those to work in service of life. And it's not that one is forsaken for the other. If you don't have any theology, you don't have any reason to serve. But you were created in Christ Jesus, and I was, for good works, mercy. This means we start paying attention to bodily needs. We start paying attention to the needs of the soul. We need to be perceptive that this person is struggling. I wonder if they need a note of encouragement. This person is hurting. I wonder if maybe some lunch out and just some time to talk. This person has surgery. Let's bring food. There's needs in certain communities in our area where people are not eating and they're not clothed and they don't have any educational opportunities. And we're the people of God. We are the ones full of the Spirit of Jesus in the world that are sent to feed and clothe and care and minister. And what are we doing? And I'm just going to say point blank, if you're so wrapped up in your Long Island life, you're not doing any of that, you've got a real problem. You're not living like Jesus. I know you're weary with all there is to do. Maybe we're doing too much. We need to scale down so we can have time to just serve. It's time to take time with the needy and reach out to them. We're going to try over the next few months to come up with some concrete ideas about this, but mercy. Being a merciful people. Stop and see need. Do it before you leave today. Do it throughout the week to come. Give ourselves to mercy. God is not unjust. Overlook your mercy as you pour it out for those who have need here and in your community and even around the world as you can. Mercy. Because God will do great things. But secondly, mentoring. One of the real struggles of the 21st century church, I think, is a kind of spiritual infantilism. People have not grown up in strong homes. People have not grown up in strong communities. People have not grown up surrounded by pillars, older men and women whose lives are anchored and stable and strong. There's so much dysfunctionality in our world today, brethren, and we need mentoring. And I want to call you older ones. Like, if you're over the age of 40, I believe I can say, biblically, you have a responsibility to think about, are there any ones who are a little behind you in the path that you can just reach out to and say, come along, let me talk to you. You know, this young man, this young woman, this young mother, this young father, whatever it might be, just welcome them into the fraternity of adults, but then bring them along and encourage them, not condescendingly. I mean, you know you don't have all the answers. That's okay. Their weakness is part of your story. But share with them and mentor stronger saints. And there are stronger saints. Nothing wrong with that. Coming alongside struggling saints, just saying, man, I don't have all the answers, but I know the God in whom is our hope. Let me just walk with you and encourage you and maybe even teach you and show you the good life that flows out of covenant with God. Can I just have you over and sit in my living room and eat some of my bread and watch my kids and see how we spend time? Let's just tell stories and just open up my life. You can see that life in covenant with God is the best life. It's the life only worth having. And God will not be unjust to overlook those works, brethren. The love that we show for His sake in serving the saints and outside the doors of the church, the community. I desire, I can say, for each of you that you show the same zeal. So you will have a full assurance of hope until the end. This is an encouraging time of change. Let's put our hands to the work God has given us to do, whether it's mercy, mentoring, whatever it is, and let's be zealous and not slack in our diligence as God has brought us to this season of change. This is a time of good change. Let's grab hold of the energy of the Holy Spirit as it were and push ahead with this and grow even more. Not because we want to become anything special, because God is, He is glorious. We want the world to see it. As He showed us to Himself in Jesus Christ. And He showed Himself to the world in the church. Amen. Father, we pray that you will grant to us faith, patience, and love. And that as we have come to this season of change now of energy, we will bear even more fruit in this coming year than we have ever borne before.